We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I'm going to share a message that I'm calling The Soon Return of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation to chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 7, the last chapter of the last book in the New Testament. Does anyone have a red letter edition Bible? Good. Then you'll follow along with me really well. But you'll see here that the red letters, obviously this is Jesus speaking in this revelation that John had received from him on the island of Patmos, that he speaks to him and he repeats himself three times here. It starts in verse 7. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Skip down to verse 12. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work." And now skip down to the verse 20. It says, "He who testifies these things," speaking of Jesus, "says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Three times in the very last chapter of the last book in the New Testament, Jesus repeats himself, "I am coming quickly, I am coming quickly, I am coming quickly." I'm telling you that this morning, Jesus is coming quickly. If this was written a couple thousand years ago, how much quicker is it that Jesus' return will be coming? We do not have much time to just pursue the things in life that we desire. We do not have much time to just live the life of pleasure and the things of the world that we're desire. We do not have much time to seek after our own desires, but the time is coming quickly that Jesus is coming back. And I want to stress this morning, I will stress this morning, the importance that we are ready for the return of Christ. Because if there is one thing that you'll learn from this morning's message, it is that you do not want to miss the return of Jesus. You see, when Jesus returns with the rapture of the church, there will enter a phase called the tribulation. This is a 7-year period that I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into, but basically over the course of these 7 years, it's going to be one of the most brutal periods of human history ever in existence. I mean, there's judgment after judgment, plague after plague, disease, war, everything in society is just going to go to pot. Thankfully, you and I won't be there. Anyone that believes in Jesus will be raptured up with the church. And I'm going to share verses here in a moment that will show you that that is the case. But this is why it is so important that we live for God. Because the Bible doesn't just say that if you come to church on Sunday, that you're set to go. The Bible doesn't just say that if you just prayed a prayer one time, that you're all set to go. The Bible says that actually it lists over and over a number of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's all based on our conduct and on our lifestyle. So we have to make sure that our lifestyle is lining up with God's word. And I shared that message over the past few weeks. But look at again in verse 12, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." God has rewards with him. Jesus is coming back and he has a reward for those who will do what he's called us to do. And God has commissioned every single believer with the Great Commission to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to cast out devils, to make disciples, to baptize, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We have been given instruction the last time that Jesus was here on earth, that he gave us the clear instructions, this is what you're to do. Wait for the Holy Spirit, you'll be empowered, and then once you are empowered, you are going to go out and you are going to turn this world upside down. That has been Jesus' instruction to the church, and it's never changed. And he tells us three times, I'm coming quickly. And if he's coming quickly and he's coming with a great reward, I want to make sure that not just I get rewards, but that every single member of this church receives rewards from heaven when Jesus comes back. The Bible speaks over and over about the rewards that we'll receive. And the rewards are very often tied to the conduct of our lifestyle, the things that we choose to do, the things that we choose not to do. You know, just becoming a great Christian in the sense of living a godly lifestyle, that's really good. But that doesn't necessarily expand God's kingdom. We need to make sure that our voice is being heard by a lost generation of people. You can go all around the world, you can go all around the country, you can go all around this region and find lost people every single place that you go. There are hurting people out there that the only thing that will solve their problems is having a radical encounter with Jesus. You know, when we were meeting with the mayor's assistant this past week, it was a really great meeting that we had, and as Marika was sharing, a lot of exciting doors are going to be opening for us, and things are going to be going on here at the church, and we're taking everything to the next level. We actually might just skip the next level and go straight to a couple levels up, but I mean, things are heating up here. And well, when we were meeting with her, you know, my wife, she was sharing, because sometimes people look at, you know, my beautiful, wonderful wife here, and they think, oh, she's just like, you know, the perfect suburban girl who's never, you know, experienced anything like wrong in her life. I mean, that's just the way that you look, babe. I mean, honestly, like when you look at it, you're just like, okay, I'm her husband, so allow me to speak that way to her. But I hope that not everybody feels that way about her, but I feel that way when I look at her. Just the most amazing, you know, cheerful, joyful look on her face. But she was sharing, so the mayor's assistant, you know, was totally shocked when she began to share her testimony, because the mayors, they tell us, you know, well, the areas that we really need help in are not really nice areas. And I'm sitting there dressed in a suit and a tie, and she's there in a dress, and we just look like people who probably never ventured to, you know, the place where people are home during the day, if you know what I'm talking about. All right. We don't look like that type of person, that type of person that would go into those areas. But when we were in Bible school, that's what we were trained to do. We were trained to go into rough neighborhoods where drug dealers are just out during the day, where crime is taking place. We were trained to go into those places and share the gospel with them. And my wife began to share that I actually, before I got saved, I used to live there. I used to drink alcohol. I used to do these different things. I used to live a different worldly lifestyle. But when I met Jesus, all of that changed. And the mayor's assistant, she just like sat up and was like, what? Because she was, you know, they were wanting us to pray for the city and so on. But we're like, yes, we will pray for the city. But it takes someone to come and open their voice and tell them that Jesus loves them. It takes someone coming to tell them that Jesus died for you on a cross so that you can be set free from your sins, so that you can be set free from bondage, so that you can be set free from addiction, so that you don't have to live a life of struggle, but that you can live a life of victory. And so it was really exciting because we're setting up, hopefully in August we'll do our first one where we're going to do an outreach, and we're just going to go bless the community, feed the people, invite as many people as we possibly can, feed them, and then all of you, including me, we're all going to go out and we're going to pray for people, we're going to share the gospel message with them, we're going to lay hands on the sick, we're going to cast out devils, we're going to see people get set free, because that's the job of the minister, is to raise up the church to do the work of the ministry. So you guys, if you've ever cried out to the Lord in your life and said, God, I want to be used by you, these are the perfect opportunities. This coming Saturday on the 28th, I believe, we're going soul winning, 10:30 in the morning. I know, people have plans. It's maybe your one day off of the week that, you know, you just try to spend, you know, time with your family and so on. And look, I'm all about family time. I'm all about, you know, prioritizing time with your family. But Jesus said three times, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. He couldn't have put a stronger emphasis on the last chapter in the book of the Bible that says, I am coming quickly. So this Saturday, we're going soul winning. Wouldn't it be awesome if our entire church showed up to go soul winning on Saturday? That all of us, we were so excited to go out and fulfill the Great Commission and tell people about Jesus. The church has never just been about coming into a building, putting on some songs, just hearing a message, and then go on living the way that we've been living. It's about coming in and experiencing God's power and then taking that power out to the street where we came from and displaying that power and sharing the love of God with people. So, I mean, you know, Saturdays, people, you know, we want to relax. We want to sleep in. We want to do all this stuff. You know, go to the park, splash in the water. Look, I do it too. You know, yesterday or the day before, we were out and we were in the park with Zara splashing in the puddles. Great fun. But as fun as that was, it did not leave an eternal impact on anybody's life. It was great. I mean, Zara was like crying through most of it. She's somewhat timid when it comes to running through the geysers that are launching up out of the ground everywhere. But we'll get her there. But it did not leave a lasting impact on eternity. But when we go out and we tell somebody, God loves you, He has a plan for you, let me pray for you, let me lay hands on you, you make an eternal mark on that person's life. This is not just business as usual. We cannot just take Christianity with a casual approach. If Jesus really is coming back soon, and without getting into all the signs that are going on around the world and like the way the culture is and the way society is, without getting into all of that, I think it's really obvious that if Jesus said back then that he was coming back soon, that he must be coming back really soon right now. I mean, I just can't imagine society going on for another 100, 200 years. The technology that's coming out would just be insane over the course of the next 100 years. So it's just my personal belief. But then again, I don't want to point to a specific time and say Jesus is coming back by such and such a time, because the Bible says that no one knows the day or the hour. So I'm not saying that, you know, it has to happen this century, but I believe that it will. I believe that he will come back. And if that really is the case, then we need to be found faithful doing what Jesus told us to do. We need to be found faithful fulfilling the Great Commission. You know, so many times people come to church and when you start coming into church, there's nothing wrong with coming so that you can get set free from stuff, so that you can begin to live a life of victory, so that you can get your life in order. But that should not be a 20-year process. You should come to church, get your butt to the altar, say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. And then when that happens, the Bible says that you die. The old you is dead and in the grave, and you become a brand new creation. It shouldn't be years and years of trying to struggle, of trying to get out of struggle. It should be that you come to the altar and you get saved and your struggle ends. And I understand that we're a work that isn't completed until Jesus finally comes or until we die and go to be with him. But when you come and you give your life to Christ and then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's empowering you so that you don't just think about you anymore, but you begin to think about all those people around you. I mean, I know you have friends, you have family, you have colleagues that are on their way to hell. And if Jesus is coming quickly, then we need to quickly share with them the gospel message. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And the thing is, we don't really know. We're talking about Jesus coming back and rapturing the church, and that's best case scenario. But what happens if you don't even make it through the end of the week? What happens if that family member or that unsaved loved one or that colleague who doesn't have the blessing and protection of God on their life, what if they go on to be in eternity? We have to gain an eternal perspective that Jesus is coming back soon. And I know what probably many people are thinking is that, yeah, but he's been saying that over the last 2,000 years. And thank God, I don't even have to address this with my own words. The Apostle Peter did that for us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 3. In this particular portion of Scripture, I'm going to read in the New Living Translation, just a little bit easier to read. 2 Peter chapter 3, just a couple books before Revelation. It says, "Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created.' In the last days, mockers and scoffers will come, and they're basically going to say, 'Jesus said that he was coming quickly, yet where is he? Nothing seems to be changing in our world.' And they're going to mock the gospel, and they're going to mock the people that are saying Jesus is coming back quickly." So you might be here today, and you might be thinking, yeah, well, Jesus has been coming back quickly for quite a long time now. But let's continue reading in verse 8. It says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day." So you see, to us, it might seem like, wow, the Lord, he said he's coming quickly. But you have to understand time in God's time frame, in God's perspective. In God's perspective, it was just a couple days ago that Jesus was on the cross, based on that verse. A day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So we think that the Lord is taking his sweet time. But really, time is just different for God. So, and getting ahead of myself, we think that, well, that must mean that we have a lot of time left over before Jesus comes back. But over and over and over again, the Bible illustrates the fact that Jesus will come back as a thief in the night. That Jesus is going to come back when people are least expecting it. You know, and I'm going to read the scripture in a minute that illustrates this, but if you knew when the thief was coming, you would have been prepared and waiting for him with your double-barrel shotgun at the door. You would have called the cops and said, "Hey, there's about to be a murder, and you can come to my house, and this thief is going to be coming to my house, and I'm going to waste him." You know, if you knew when the thief was coming, you could be ready for him. But that's the thing about thieves. They don't announce when they're coming. They come sneakily. They come quietly. Is sneakily a word? It is now. All right. They don't say like, "All right, hey, you know, next Thursday, 7 p.m., I'll be at your house and I'm going to rob you blind." You know, they don't tell you that. They come at a time when you're least expecting it, and that's the way that Jesus says, "I'm going to return." So just when everybody's gotten convinced of this idea that, yeah, well, you know, Jesus has been taking his time, and he said he was coming back quickly, but it's been a couple thousand years, so, you know, plus, you know, I'm young, I got a lot of years left in my life, I'm just going to have a good time right now, and then maybe in my later years, I'll finally decide to serve the Lord. You do not know if you have that time for Jesus to return, and you do not know if you have that time that you'll even be alive next week. You know, Paul, when he would write that if the, like when he was talking about, "I want to come visit you," writing to the churches, "if the Lord is willing," or "if the Lord tarries." You know, if the Lord is going to wait, then I'll try to come to you. Or if the Lord allows me to, I will do this. But so many times we don't even, I mean, when's the last time that you checked, "Hey, Lord, is it your desire, is it your will that I go do this or that I go visit these people?" We don't necessarily, many people, I shouldn't say we, I mean, outside of this church, I don't think people are checking up with the Lord to plan their schedule. But we need to come to the point that we know from the Lord what specifically he has called us to do. Let's go on, verse 9. "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. So we think that the Lord is just taking his time, and the Lord is being slow. And that's what Peter said, that scoffers in the last days will come and they're going to say, well, the Lord just appears to be taking his time. But Peter already warned us about this, and he says here that the Lord really is not being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. So why has Jesus not returned yet? Three times he says, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. Then why has he not returned? Because he loves his people. He loves the people that he has created. And he's giving them time to repent. He does not want one single person to perish. So he's delaying. He's able to come back. He's ready to come back. But he's waiting for you and for me to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, to go out and do what he told us to do when he left earth the first time. Because here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? For the sake of an illustration, let's just say it like this. Julia's head wants to go bowling this Thursday night. Could her head go without her body? No, right? That's ridiculous. I mean, not unless her body was going in a casket. We wouldn't wish that on anybody. But I'm just saying the head cannot go anywhere without the body. So even though the head is saying, I want to tell my people, I want to tell the people of this world that I love them, that I have a plan for them, that I died for them, he can't do it unless the body takes the head there. And the body is the church. The body is you and me. You and I are the body of Christ. So us as the body, we have to take the head out to the world so that the head can tell them. You see, it's not our responsibility to get people saved. It's our responsibility to go out and tell people about Jesus, who is the head of the church. It's our responsibility to go out and say, Jesus died for you. He paid the price. He shed his blood for you to forgive you of your sins, to heal you from your sicknesses, to take those diseases away from you so that you can be more than a conqueror, so that he can live on the inside of you. And greater is he that is in me than is he that is in the world. That leads us always in triumph in Christ, that leads us in victory all the time. That's what he wants us to tell people. He doesn't want us to go out and say like, hey, you should join our church because otherwise you're going to hell. You know, I mean, like, it's ridiculous the way that people talk to sinners. Talk to a sinner in a way that would actually make them desire to come to Christ. You don't even have to tell them about the church. I mean, it's great if you can go out and tell somebody and get them saved and they come to church as well. But ultimately, it's our job to go out and tell them about Jesus. To tell them that he loves them, that he has a plan for them, to lay hands on them and say, I noticed that you're sick. Or are you sick? Because I'm going to pray for you and you will be healed. But the only reason that God has delayed in coming is to give us more time. Because if he wants people, if he's waiting to return to give people more time to repent, the Bible says in Romans, how will they repent? How will they give their life to God unless somebody go and tell them? Who's going to go tell them? The church. So God is giving the church more time to go out and tell sinners. Jesus wants to come back. Jesus is ready to come back. He wouldn't have said, I'm coming back quickly, unless he meant it. But he's waiting for the church to properly do its job, to go out and to share the love of Christ with the lost world. Amen? Now, for people that believe, well, God's in control. And for even people that would say that, you know, they read the scripture about that we've been predestined to be with God. And people think that God chose you and he knew beforehand that you were going to get saved and that there's only a certain group of people that are ever going to be get saved because they were chosen, they were predestined. Therefore, what's the point in going out to tell them? Because God already has it in his hands. God already has it planned. Well, then why would he tell us to go out into the world to preach the gospel if he already had it planned who was all going to get saved? And if God is really in control, and God's desires always get met, and God's desires are always fulfilled without us having anything to do with it, we just read that it's God's desire that everyone would repent. But as you know, not everyone has repented, which means that God is not completely in control. That we as the church, we have to go out and do what Jesus said to do, to represent him on earth. All right, verse 10. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. There it is. It will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Now, when these scriptures were written, they had no idea that atomic weapons would ever be a thing. And you would write that, I'm sure he's writing this, and he's probably thinking like, this is weird. I don't even understand how this is possible or why would I be writing this. But God knew what would be taking place in the world. And he knew that now, in this day and age, that we have weapons that can literally do exactly this, that would cause the very elements to disappear in fire and with a great noise. So God, in his wisdom, when he was writing 2,000 years ago to these people, had no clue what they were actually writing or how it would take place. God knew. Verse 11, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth, as he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. See, that's what the believer has in store. We have a new heaven and a new earth that will be created for us, for you and me to live in. It says in one verse that we will be with Jesus forever. That once we either die in this life or Jesus comes back for us, once he has us, we will be with him forever, for an eternity. We're always going to be with him from the point on that you get saved and you give your life to God. Your life is an eternal being, and it has an eternal destination, and it's either going to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven and in this new heaven and in this new earth that's going to be created after the 1,000-year reign of the devil. God puts this new empire on earth, and it will be the new Jerusalem, which will be our kingdom to spend eternity with Jesus. Amen? So he says here, if all of this is the case, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. It's not just important for you to live a holy and a godly life to try to do the right thing. But if you want to be in that city, if you want to be in that new Jerusalem, if you want to be in eternity with our Heavenly Father, it is very important that we live a holy lifestyle. Amen? All right, Luke chapter 12. Turn there with me. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist, this is Jesus speaking, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that you will gird him, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also ready, Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Look, if we all knew that Jesus was coming back at this and this time, and this day, this time, this hour, we could be like, well, you know, I still got this amount of time for me to really live for God and for me to turn my life around and for me to repent and for me to get my actions in accordance with God's word. But we do not know when he is coming back. But he says that those people that are dressed and ready and watching and living in godly conduct and waiting for God's kingdom to come, waiting for Jesus to come back, those are the ones that he's going to call in. And those are the ones that he's going to sit down and he's going to prepare a feast for us. He's going to say, come in, you good and faithful servants. Come in and dine with me. He's going to invite us, but he's coming back for those who are waiting, those who are watching, those who are living prepared for Jesus to come. That's the whole message that he's trying to get across. You have to be waiting for me to come back. You have to be prepared for me to come back. You know, if you're living this life just for you, then you are not ready for him to come back. If you're just thinking about you and yourself and your family and your issues and your job and your finances and your career, if you're just thinking about yourself and the things that you want to do and the things that you want to achieve, you are not ready for him to come back, because he wants those that are about his Father's business. He wants those. If you're really ready, you would say, Jesus, how can you use me? I'm not saying that you have to quit your job and go into ministry, but there is a way, there is a plan that God wants to use you to reach people in this world. He wants it to be through the holy conduct of your life, and he wants it to be through your mouth, through your actions, through your hands, that we represent Jesus to those all around us. And if that's really true, then we should represent Jesus the way he represented himself. Everywhere we go, we are a move of God waiting to happen. When we find somebody that's sick, we don't have to leave them hopeless. Well, you know, life's just been terrible. My family's a wreck and life is just a mess. Well, me too, buddy. I mean, but God's good. Amen. Me too. Life sucks, but God's good. I mean, people say the most bizarre things. If God is really good, then it should be reflected in your life. I mean, there's a song that we had played even here in this church. Regretfully so. Because once, I mean, like, I was listening to this song and I'm like, man, this is just a bunch of emotional, sappy crap in the song. Like, I mean, but, you know, some of the lyrics are nice. It's hip. It's trendy. You know, everybody's singing it, whatever, you know, but we didn't feel good right about it. So we stopped singing it. And then my wife, she sends me this video of the guy who wrote the song and why he wrote it and how it came about. And really what it came down to was his life. He was going through these terrible situations with his kids and his family, and he began to question if God is really good. He began to question if God was persecuting him. He began to question if God was the one sending these, and total doubt and unbelief and garbage. And that's what inspired him to write this song that I guarantee churches all around the world are singing in church this morning. If you don't know that God is good, you need to get saved. If you don't know that God if God is sending healing or sickness, you need to get a revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Really, all of that stuff comes from an ignorance of the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So as you study the Word and as you get that into your spirit, it builds faith. Not faith that God wants to persecute you. Not faith that God wants to punish you. Faith that God wants to heal you. Faith that God wants to bless you. Faith that God wants to prosper you. Faith that God wants to give you peace that passes understanding. Faith that God wants to bless you with a long and healthy life. Faith that God wants to renew your youth. Faith that God wants to bless the work of your hands. Faith that you're blessed blessed going in and that you're blessed going out. That's what happens when you study God's word. You don't read the word, you don't get in the word, you don't have an encounter with Jesus, and your life begins to radically get changed. Then you say, well, I'm not sure if God's the one that's putting sickness on my daughter. You're a total moron. And now you're writing a song about it for churches all around the world to sing about. I mean, like, it's garbage. Get saved, buddy. And until you get saved, don't write any more Christian songs. Sorry, that's just me going on a rant, all right? Got myself a little worked up there. Whew. Verse 41, Luke chapter 12. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable to us only or to all people? Verse 42, and the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. You see, Jesus has put his church as stewards in charge of his earth, in charge of his possessions. And he says, who is that wise and faithful, that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household? He's the one that's watching. He's the one that's waiting. He's the one that's living as if Jesus is coming back quickly. Honestly, I don't care if Jesus comes back in another 5,000 years. We need to live as if Jesus is coming back this afternoon. We need to live as if he's coming back tomorrow, in the sense of the urgency of our mission, the urgency of our purpose. Not in the sense that, well, I'm going to go out and just, you know, sell my house and, you know, just go hog wild and live for a couple days. Great, because, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. There's people that have wrongly interpreted that scripture and they just live a crazy life for a few days because they were told Jesus is coming back quickly. It's not what it's talking about. No, we're to live for Christ because he is coming back quickly in a way that we are moved and that we're living with an urgency, that we have an urgency to get our message out. I'm telling you, at River Church here, things are about to just go, like I said, not just to the next level. We're going to skip that level, go right to the level beyond that. We're going to begin to do so much in this entire region. We're going to shake this entire region with the gospel. We're going to start this Saturday, come souling with us. And then we've mentioned here that we want to start a Bible school. So if you've ever been interested in going to a Bible school, we actually have a sign-up sheet of people that are even interested in signing up for Bible school. You can, if you haven't already and you are interested in that, you can sign up after the service on that sheet. We'll have a formal sign-up process for it, but this is just for us to see who's interested. But we need to raise up ministers. We need to raise up people. Whether you're called to the ministry or not, you can come to Bible school and get a deeper walk with your God and flow in the gifts of the Spirit, flow in the power of God, and that you can actually have the confidence that when I go out there, I have faith in Jesus, that he's going to perform the work that he said he would do. Amen? God wants to use you. And this Bible school will all be about equipping you to be used. So these verses here say that we need to live wisely. And in Ephesians 5:15, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means taking every opportunity that we can. Redeeming the time means not just living and wasting time as if, it could be another 1,000 years before Jesus comes back, so it really doesn't matter that much of what I do. No, we need to make every opportunity that we can. We don't know if we'll see that family member next week again. You never know what's going to happen. You don't know if you'll see that person ever again in your life. Redeem the time. Take the opportunity when you have it to tell them about Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. I'm going to read that again. I know some of you were turning there. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Jesus is warning us not to let the cares of this world, not to live a worldly lifestyle with carousing, with drunkenness, with the cares of this life. Don't let the cares of this life be your concern. I mean, honestly, like the way that it really should work in Christianity is that Jesus is providing all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So we shouldn't even have to be stressed out and working so anxiously and tirelessly to try to get our needs met. We should first find out, God, what have you specifically called me to do? What is your plan for my life? Maybe he does want you to start a business so that you can fund the end time harvest, so that you can fund church building, so that you can fund church outreaches, so that you can fund all these different things that even we want to do. Maybe that's his plan. And so he tells you, I want you to be a financier of the gospel message. And then when you have that, you work tirelessly at it. And you devote your life to it. And you're doing it with a kingdom purpose. You're doing it with a mindset, not of just like, yeah, I'm just trying to become rich and make a lot of money. No, I am expanding God's kingdom. Maybe you're called to be a mom. Well, don't just be a mom. See yourself as a person who is raising up a group of people that are going to shake this region, that are going to shake this nation, that are going to shake this world. You're not just taking care of kids. No, you're raising up a man and a woman of God. Amen? Whatever you're called to do, it's not enough just to go to work, clock in, do your job, come home, put on soap opera, put on TV, watch your show, make dinner, and go to sleep. That is not living for the kingdom. That is not watching and waiting and living expectantly as if Jesus is coming back. No, you need to get heaven's plan for your life. You need to find out, God, what is it that you have me to do? And even, you know what, you might be in a process of trying to figure things out. I'm not entirely sure what to do. Well, then everything, you know, if you're called to this church, if you feel like, well, this is the church that I'm supposed to be a part of, I'm not entirely sure what I'm exactly supposed to be doing. I don't know if I'm called to preach or work a job or start a business. Well, if you don't know for sure, then get involved with every single thing that you possibly can here to help expand God's kingdom through this church and through this ministry. If you're not exactly sure what God's called you to do, trust me, I know exactly what God has called this church to do, that we're to make a difference in this region, that we're to go out and to preach his gospel, that we're to see a great move of God in this region. So just get on board with that. Let that be your vision. Say, hey, however I can help move the vision of God's kingdom through this church, I'm going to be there. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to come to church so I can get filled up, so I can get sent back out during the week. I'm going to be the light of the world wherever I am. Amen? Hallelujah. So this verse here, you see, in Luke chapter 21, it's very similar to Matthew chapter 24, where in Matthew 24, Jesus was actually talking to the Jews about his second coming. He actually wasn't referencing the rapture. He was talking to the Jewish people of the things that would take place. And this is also taking place in this chapter of Luke. And he says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." It's actually a reference to the rapture. You know, people say, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. You're right, it's not. But it's a word that really was just created with the same meaning. And I'm going to read the verse in 1 Thessalonians where it says caught up, or to be seized up, or to be snatched up. He's going to snatch his people up. That was a reference to like that lame song or whatever. Sorry, you didn't get it. But he's saying here, Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. All the things that he was talking about was the events that would be taking place during the tribulation. He's talking about the stuff that's going to take place during the tribulation from the time of the rapture on to the time of the second coming. You see, the rapture is not the second coming. The rapture is where he appears in the sky and his church goes up to meet him in the air. But then his second coming is when he actually comes back with his church to earth to establish his kingdom. So he's saying here that you can escape all these things that are going to take place during the tribulation if you're counted worthy. So Jesus is coming for his church. And this is the event that as a believer, you do not want to miss. If you miss this event, you have a very miserable 7-year future ahead of you. In fact, but so many people died during that period. Basically, there's no escaping the judgment of God. And people say, well, what about God's grace? We're actually living in the period of grace right now. Right now, today, we are in the days of grace. We are in the days of the church. But that period is soon going to end and we'll enter into the 7-year period of God's judgment where all the wickedness that is taking place in the world will be judged. And you are either today going to get on board with the gospel and you will go with the church and the rapture and meet Jesus in the sky, or you get to stay here and find out for yourself just how bad the tribulation is actually going to be. And I thank God that that is not going to be one single member of this church. Amen? Amen. I thought you'd be a little more excited about missing the tribulation. But so people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Let's see where we get this idea, this belief of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now when it says those who sleep in Jesus, he's talking about those who have died before us. Verse 15, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now that word caught up is what I was talking about, which is where they actually get the word rapture from. Because caught up, I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word for it, but it actually means to seize by force, snatch up suddenly and decisively. So suddenly and decisively, people are going to be seized up, robbed, taken from this earth and taken up into heaven with Jesus. And we'll be there for that period of 7 years during that tribulation. We will escape the judgment that the world is going to face. We will spend that time in paradise with Jesus, not down here on the earth suffering, which is a good thing. So we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. See, we will always be with the Lord from that point on. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So it's a comfort to us. We know that we're not going to be here. We're not going to go through the tribulation. We're not going to go through all these tough trials and things. But we can comfort each other with the fact that if you believe in Jesus today, and you're consecrating your life to him, and you're making his mission your mission, and you're the one watching and waiting for his return and living as if he's going to return today, tomorrow, if you're living for him with all of that you are, comfort yourself with these words that we will be caught up, that we won't have to go through this horrible time of tribulation. And what's also interesting, because some people are like, well, you know, I don't know if that's really enough to convince me of a rapture. In the first 4 chapters of the book of Revelation, it's talking about, you know, different judgments to the different churches that were in existence at that time. And all of the first 4 chapters is a message to the church. But once it starts talking about the tribulation after that chapter, as soon as it turns over to the tribulation and everything that's going to take place during those times, the church is not once mentioned because the church won't be there. We'll be caught up with heaven prior to all of the things that are going to take place during the tribulation. Amen? Hallelujah. I know we're running out of time. Let me read this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, some people, they're like, what's this all talking about, the dead being raised? Did you know that that already has taken place once? Partially? When Jesus died and he was resurrected, first of all, the Bible says that he went into the deep parts of hell and he left, and when he left there after 3 days, he led a trail of vanquished foes. He left. We sang the song. He took the keys of death and hell. He took the keys and he led with him this train of vanquished foes. He brought these people out. And so what happened was, it actually says it. You can read it, that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that actually people were crawling out of the grave. That these saints who had already died were crawling up out of their grave. All right, I'm going to read it, because you guys are looking at me like I just blasphemed the Lord. Find this. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. Right? We all know that, right? Jesus died, the veil was torn, earthquake. We all know that. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when we talk about Jesus coming back and the dead in Christ will rise, we shouldn't be surprised when he came out of the grave. I mean, that resurrection power was so strong, and he led these, you see, because what happened was, prior to Jesus dying on the cross, and you can read about this, study it out, but the Old Testament followers of God, the Jewish people, the believers, they didn't actually go to heaven, but they actually went to Abraham's bosom in a period of waiting until Jesus actually came and set them free. So then when Jesus came and set them free, those people, they just decided, hey, I'll just crawl up out of my grave, walk around the city, and then peace out of here. I mean, something to that effect. It doesn't give us a ton of details, but that's the way I see it. I mean, like, you imagine, like, you know, you're visiting grandma at the graveyard and you just put some flowers on, and all of a sudden here comes a hand out of the next grave right next to you. I mean, like, that would freak you right out. I mean, well, actually, with television today, it probably wouldn't be that surprising. People would just be like, oh, hey, what's up? But back then, you know, back then, people probably got a little more worked up than they would today. Today is like, oh, I saw this on this show last week. Before I get carried away with myself any further, we're gonna shut this down, all right? Look, we know the end. You see, we get taken out of here. We go up with Christ. We go up in the clouds, the final trumpet sound, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go up with Jesus. We don't go through this terrible time of tribulation and persecution, but we have Jesus with us forever at that point. And we know the end for the devil. You see, the devil, his job right now has been to deceive as many people as he possibly can, even just like Peter wrote about, that people are going to be like, well, for the longest time, people have been saying Jesus is coming, but he's not coming. He's trying his hardest to deceive people because he left God. He made his choice thousands or who knows how many years ago. He made his choice to leave God, and he's resentful of the fact that he can't get back into heaven with God. So he's going to try and take as many people to his punishment as he can with them. It's like people when they get sentenced and they get in trouble, they're like, man, I'm already screwed up. I want to drag as many people down with me. That's the attitude of the devil. He's trying to take as many people as he can. He knows his time is short, and he's redeeming his time as much as he possibly can, taking every opportunity that he can to take people to hell with him. That's why it's your job and my job to take as many people out of his hands into the kingdom of heaven with us. Amen? So we know the end of the devil. We know his end. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. It's written in the book. He knows it. He knows his time is short. So the devil is working as hard as he possibly can to get people to go to his punishment with him. He probably actually thinks that he's going to somehow pull one over on God. But he can't, because this is what is written, and God's word never returns back void. Amen? Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." Did you know that everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you don't do, everything that you don't say, that God has called you to do or not to do, is all being written down in books in heaven? They got like a flock of angels just scribing away up there, writing down everything that's taken place down here. And when you go to heaven, there will be a book of Julia. There will be a book of John. There will be a book of Jeremiah with our life in it. Everything that we did and everything that we didn't do, that we were supposed to do and that we didn't do. Everything that we said, our lifestyle is being written in a book, and that's what we will be judged by. That's why the Bible tells us over and over, live holy, moral, good, godly conduct. It's not just like we just get to kind of just do our own thing. You know, like, I believe in Jesus and he's cool, but like, I'm still just going to live on the life the way that I've been living. I'm just going to take life as it is. I'm just going to have a good time. Maybe later in my life, I'll get serious about the things of God. You don't have time for that. You're wasting time. The Bible says to redeem the time. Take every opportunity that you can, because the days are evil. Not just squander time, not just waste it. Jesus says he's coming back for those who are wise and faithful stewards of his kingdom. He's looking back. He's looking to come back and find people that are saying, "Jesus, I'm doing everything that I can for you." He's looking. Amen. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of the fire. I thank God that not one single person here has to go to the lake of fire. And in closing, I want to give every single person an opportunity this morning. Maybe you're here today and you're just not 100% sure. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, "I've not been really taking my life seriously. I've not been taking my relationship with God seriously. But from this day forward, I am marking this day in my life that my life will count for God, that my life will count for eternity, that I'm giving my everything to God." You may have come to this church for months, years. It doesn't matter. You may have been going to church your whole life. I don't care. But today is a day to say, "I'm taking my relationship with God seriously. I don't care what those around me are leading me to do. I don't care what my friends are saying. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what anybody says that's trying to drag me away from the things of God. Today, God, I give my life to you. And today, God, from this day on, I will never back down. God, I give you my everything. I give you my all. Today, I want your plans and your purposes for my life. I will redeem the time because the days are evil. I will stand before you on that day and hear you say, 'Well done, thy good and faithful servant.' I will enter into your joy. I will enter into your kingdom. And I will take as many people as I possibly can with me."
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.